Let's agree in prayer. Father, thank you for all you've freely given to us in redemption. Thank you for all that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for making your home in us, for moving into us with all that you are and with all that you have. As we look into your word tonight, we receive wisdom, we receive clarity, we receive revelation, knowledge. We see Jesus on the pages of scripture today. You are glorified even as we are edified. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen and amen. Okay, yeah, so let's get right into the word. So just before I joined, I spoke with a friend briefly. I just saw that there was a prayer, there was a call going on because they are my circle. We usually pray together. So just seeing that there was a call going on and I wasn't there, I had to briefly join. That was just a few minutes before 9. And something he said, I knew that that was supposed to be how I was supposed to start this teaching today. We're going to go straight into 1 Corinthians in a second. And he said something that we are so used to hearing God sometimes that we forget the supernaturalness of it, right? As believers, it is such a casual thing, such a normal thing to hear God, right? That sometimes we tend to forget that this is the God of the entire universe. So this is the all-powerful one. This is the creator that lives in us. And he didn't just move into us and then give us silent treatment, right? He moved into us in redemption by his spirit. And he is intentional about speaking with us. As a matter of fact, whether or not you hear God, in quotes, God speaks. The believer has never, will never have a hearing problem. You know, when people say, oh, they are struggling to hear God and all of that. It is more or less a knowledge problem than an actual struggle to hear God. Because if you check through the epistles, you will not find one clear teaching on divine direction. Right? It's just like you won't find too many teachings on divine healing. Yeah? Other than in the life of Jesus, you know, in the four gospels where you find clear cases of Jesus healing, you know, if you check the epistles, you won't find too many examples of that. If it wasn't recorded in the book of Acts that the shadow of Peter healed the sick, we would never have known that Peter even worked miracles, or that he healed the guy at the gate called Beautiful, you know, that Peter and John, when they so said to the man, silver and gold have I none, but what I have to you, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. If that wasn't recorded, if we don't see the record, you know, that Luke made in the book of Acts, we would never have known that there were even miracles present. Yeah? Wouldn't have known that, oh, that even the mighty Paul that was, you know, that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, that wrote most of the epistles, would not have known that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from him, you know, to go heal people, to go heal the sick. Right? So it is because those things are recorded that we know that there was even a thing called divine healing in the early church. Right? Because it's a subject that is not talked about a lot because it wasn't a big deal that needed to be talked about a lot. We see where Paul preaching the gospel all night, you know, and a young man called Eutychus was on the ceiling. What am I saying? Was at the window of the building and fell off the building and died. Scripture makes us understand that he died on the spot, Eutychus. And, you know, Paul went down to him, brought him back to life, and they continued teaching. Like, stuff like that was a regular, it was a normal thing. The power of God was, it was a regular thing. It was normal for them to heal the sick. Just like it was normal for them to be led by God. We see several examples of, you know, Paul being led. I mean, that's where we are going to examine some of those things a bit because we're talking about word of knowledge today. And we'll talk more about word of wisdom today. But what I'm saying in essence is that you will not see actual teachings or a steady thread of teachings on the subject of divine direction. You know, you hear things like 10 keys to divine direction or 5 keys to hearing God. If you want to hear God, do this. If you want to hear God, do that. You hear things like the posture of your heart and all of that, but it's almost like teaching a child of 2 years how to, like, the child by default hears the voice of the father. Let's turn the Bible to John, because I don't want to just be talking. Let's turn the Bible to John chapter 10. I don't know why I'm starting from the area of divine direction, but I know that someone certainly needs it, because, you know, I was asking somebody, my flatmate, my friend, a couple of days ago when he was home, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 3 days ago when he was home, I was just like on the couch lying down, and the Lord was speaking to me about certain things, and I asked him, guy, how often do you hear God, right? Like, how regular a thing is it for you to hear God? And he said, well, I hear God every day now. Like, I mean, God speaks every day and all of that. And you know, I was telling somebody that one of the greatest privileges of my life is that I never lack clarity. You know that thing people say, I'm not clear on what to do, I cannot relate. I am always clear on what to do per time. Right, I was sharing with one of my friends that came over for the believers meeting. One of them asked me, why I left my previous job, because she thought I was still there. I told her I left the job since May last year. And I told them that when I moved to Lagos in March, you know, I stayed over at a friend's place while my place was being set up and all of that. They were painting, they had to do some work in the house. And while I was there, I prayed concerning my moving to Lagos and all. Because even my moving to Lagos was divine direction, because it wasn't in the plan. Lagos was not in the plan at all. A chain of events happened one weekend, and I just knew that nah. For me to be a believer and to be in this kind of situation, something has to be wrong. It's either I'm not hearing God or something is wrong, because it was the Lord that told me to go to Ibadan initially. That was sometime in 2020. Yeah? Not 2020, 2021 into 2022. So I obeyed and I acted out on that instruction. But the thing is, you can hear God about something and be so fixated on doing it that you don't even discern when He has told you to change or when He has told you to move in a different direction. Right? So some things happened that weekend, and I had a conversation with this friend of mine that told me he hears God every day. And then next thing I knew, Lagos was now in the trajectory. I prayed about it. Saturday, I knew I was going to get confirmation on Sunday. Sunday in church, I got a confirmation. Not from somebody else. I got a confirmation like while I was still, you know, praying and stuff. And I knew in my spirit that I was supposed to move to Lagos Tuesday. So this is literally me being in Ibadan on Friday. I had no clue. Lagos wasn't even in the plan. Friday, something happened. I prayed on Friday. I had a phone call with someone on Friday that made Lagos, Lagos was now on the trajectory. I prayed Friday, Saturday. I knew by the Spirit that I was going to get a confirmation on the decision to make on Sunday. Sunday, that confirmation came, and it came with Tuesday. Like, the date just dropped. Tuesday is when you're leaving. I had no plan. The only plan I knew that was I was going to go to Lagos. I was going to stay over at a friend. You know, he just moved to Lagos as well. I arrived to Lagos on a Tuesday, as I had heard. I was struggling to get accommodation in Ibadan for months. I arrived at Lagos Tuesday. I typically don't share stories during teachings, but I mean, let's just continue. Tuesday, I arrived. Wednesday, I found a place. And Thursday, I had made payment. So this is something that was a struggle for 4 months. Right? Not necessarily a struggle, because when I prayed about it each time, the Lord told me to be at rest. But it's a bit tricky for you to be at rest when you're in someone's house, because you want to move, you want to get your own place and all of that. So I arrived here. Then when I was waiting for the house to be tidied up and all of that, I was at this my friend's place and I was praying. And I knew that I was supposed to leave the job I was in 3 months, right? At the time, there was nothing wrong with the job and all of that, but I just knew I had to leave. That I was going to get another one later in the year in a particular field, yeah? I don't want to go into details. Now, this was March. By April, which was 2 months later, the level of dissatisfaction I felt by the first week of April in the job, by the way, this is a fully remote job. The pay wasn't really great, but it was okay, right? It wasn't that bad. Yeah, and everything was good. And I could have asked for a pay raise. As a matter of fact, I was offered a pay raise when I wanted to leave, but I just knew that it was time to go. So the level of dissatisfaction I felt in the second month there, I had to, I told myself, I couldn't stay even up to the third month. Yeah, and then it was just so clear that was clear-cut case of divine direction, right? The other job because I was doing 2 jobs at the time, I left that one as well, right? I know some people have this thing where they are so guarded and protective of their lives that they cannot make a move in obedience simply because obedience seems like an inconvenience. I left the second job too without a plan, though. Like, you know, all the people that are like, oh, you know, what's your fallback plan? My plan A to plan Z has always been God and His voice. So if He says move, I move, right? I mean, if He can be careless enough to lead me in a direction that will wreck me, so be it. He's my papa. He knows better than me. I left the second one as well. You know, so practically I was jobless for like a month. And then the day after I left the second one, you know, I got a random DM from someone I'd never spoken to before that somehow knew me from church and all of that. And long and short of the story, I ended up getting the role I am currently in, and what God had told me in March of last year about a certain area I was going to work in, that particular field is under what I am doing now. Yeah, so at the time, if I was sharing this story with you, as at the time I left my first job, it wouldn't have made a bit of sense. Like, why are you leaving a job? And then it's not like you got a new one. It doesn't make any bit of sense. But God's voice is so distinct and so powerful that you can stake your life on what God has said, right? A lot of believers have this luxury that I don't know where they get it from. The luxury of hearing God say something to them and they struggle. Either in execution, and I'm not saying that anybody's perfect. There are some things that the Lord has said that I'm still trying to implement and put in place, right? One of them is our podcast, right? That's one of the reasons why I'm very particular about recording these teachings, because I know that it's supposed to be out there, right? Is there a blocker? Yes. I mean, I'm supposed to spend a lot of time editing. It took me 2 to 3 hours per edit, if not more. And balancing that with work and, you know, ministry and a lot of things can be tasking. But it's something I'm going to have to do, yeah? But there are believers that struggle with, you know, the voice of the Lord, with obedience. And I try to understand it. Like, how do you, like, like, is it a, I mean, obviously it's a faith thing, or it's a faith thing, it's an unbelief thing, where people have this notion that, you know, that they have to see the full picture. It doesn't make any bit of sense to me. You are literally talking to the God that exists out of time, and he is telling you move. If you trust his goodness, you will trust his plan. This is the God that you were not looking for. And scripture makes us understand. We're still going to come to John chapter 10. Scripture makes us understand that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That in this is how we know that God loved us. He commended his love towards us. In that while we're yet in sin, Christ died for us. We did not look for him. We did not search for him. Like, human beings do not hold a meeting at any point in human existence and be like, oh, we need a savior. We're in a mess. We need a savior. He is the one that took initiative. As a matter of fact, it wasn't taking initiative. Taking initiative is a reactive thing. It means something happened, then he now took initiative. Let me do this. No, God, the plan has always been salvation. Christ has always been the plan of God. You know, when we read Jeremiah, you know, 29:11, it's a beautiful scripture to use and motivate yourself, but get beyond yourself and see Christ there. You know, what does Jeremiah 29:11 say? The plans that I have towards you are plans of peace, you know, plans of good and not of evil, to give you an expected and to give you a hope and a future. You know, we sometimes have that in mind now, like, oh my God, God has beautiful plans for me and all of that. The plan of God has always been Christ. You being found in Christ has always been God's plan, right? So don't reduce what God is talking. He's speaking about Jesus. Don't reduce it to just your, oh, I know that I'm going to get that new job. Will you get the new job? Of course you should, and you will by God's grace. But understand that God's plan has always been Christ. The God that gave you Christ, that had a plan for Christ, even preceding your birth, even preceding human existence, the Lamb of God was always flowing from the foundation of the world. The plan for salvation was already concluded even before man was in the picture. A God that can be that deliberate, this word is for somebody here, well, more than one person. A God that can be that deliberate about salvation cannot mismanage the simple instruction he told you that, oh, change location, oh, drop this job, oh, apply here, oh, this is what you're supposed to do, this is who you're supposed to roll with, oh, enter this relationship or leave this one. So it shouldn't be a struggle. Or, you know, God is telling you, oh, move in this a particular direction in terms of ministry, and you're struggling with it. Like, it shows that there is a certain level of confidence you still do not have in God's goodness. When you trust God's goodness, it will be easy following his direction, right? Obviously, before trusting God's goodness has to be the fact that you understand that God even leads. That is what some believers struggle with, which is why we're going to read John chapter 10. John chapter 10 verse 1 says, most assuredly, John 10 verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter, glory to God, woo, glory, 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 glory. I sense utterance is going to come during the course of this teaching. But anyways, let's continue reading this verse. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs through some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now Jesus is going to use all this to give this entire story to give an analogy about himself, right? Verse 7, let's jump to verse 7. Let's skip to verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is actually, the door is also talking about eternal life, salvation. Yeah? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, referring to the enemy here, but the thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that I may give them life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Right? The good shepherd what gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus, in being a good shepherd, has given you something that you cannot have by yourself, right? Which is life. And this life referring to eternal life, you know. 1 John, I think 5 verse 11 says let me just skip it. Just keep your hand in John chapter 10. I mean, you know how it usually is during our Bible studies now, that we'll probably put our hands in 5 different scriptures. Remember, we're still going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when we're done with all of this to talk about we're still going to talk about word of knowledge, word of wisdom. 1 John 5:11, and this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. So where is eternal life found? Eternal life is found in the good shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd? In that he laid his life down for the sheep. So when you read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, you know, and all of that. and you see yourself, the only thing you pick up from that Psalm 23 is that, oh, that you'll not want in terms of you'll not lack. You're seeing too little. You're seeing the wrong thing. You do not read the Bible to see yourself. You read the Bible to see Christ. And in seeing Christ, believe me, you cannot miss seeing yourself because you're in Christ. You're the new man in Christ. Yeah. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's talking about God giving you the only thing that you cannot give yourself. If you're thinking that God is your shepherd in that he gives you a car, you can buy a car without God. You can get a job without God. Yeah? He is your shepherd in that you will never lack. What will you not lack? You will not lack salvation. Right? You will not lack salvation. You will not lack in that regard. Because, I mean, even Paul attested to the fact that as believers, we have to learn to abound and to abase. Because there will be moments when we will actually have lack. Yeah, Christianity is not a call, you know, to come to Jesus and blow, come to Jesus and be rich, come to Jesus and you will never, even Jesus said himself with his own mouth that in this world you have many tribulations, you have many affliction, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So we understand that what we get from coming to Christ is what? Him being a good shepherd. And how is he a good shepherd? He gave us his life. Yeah? So yeah, good stuff. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, again, I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Yeah, now let's skip to verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. In other words, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Let's keep reading verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is just talking about the ecclesia, right? Bringing together of the sheep generally, and they'll become one flock. That one flock is referring to us, who we are today. We are one flock, right? We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. The shepherd is the one leading us out. Where is he leading us out of? Leading us out of darkness into his great light. Leading us out of, you know, death, eternal death, into eternal life. Yeah? So, that is what he has done as a shepherd. Because typically, this is an example. This is simply a metaphor, a story he's using to paint who he is. Right? Jesus is not actually a shepherd, but we see that there are traits of a shepherd in him, found in him. In that, a shepherd is supposed to feed the sheep. A shepherd is supposed to protect the sheep. A shepherd is supposed to nurture the sheep, you know, and lead them. So where did he lead us from? He led us from darkness into his, you know, into his light, into a marvelous light. He led us from death into life eternal. That is what makes him a shepherd. So I tell people that the greatest leading of your life has already happened. You cannot be fidgeting over a choice of a career when you made the best decision of your life. The best decision of your life is already in your past. Yeah? In that you got saved. Like, you were translated from darkness to light. That is the best decision ever. So the best thing that has happened to you already is in your past, in that you got saved. So if you did not miss the first leading and the most important leading of getting saved, why then or how then do you reckon that you're going to miss, oh, you want to, maybe it's man, all these, you know, relationship decisions, or is a financial one, or is in terms of your family, or maybe a career trajectory. Like, how do you think you're going to miss God in that kind of decision? When the best and highest decision of your life, like, the only decision, like, choice of career is not going to tell on your eternity. Or even choice of who to marry, because marriage starts and ends here. I hope we know that. We're not carrying husband or wife into heaven. So, if those decisions that are earthly, purely earthly, are things that look so big to you, the only decision that, you know, impacts your eternal destination and your life forever is the decision to say yes to Jesus. You did not miss that decision. So how is it that you think you miss where you're supposed to live, or maybe who you're supposed to submit to in terms of ministry? Like, it's not making sense. The biggest and glory to God, the best decision of your life is already in your past. Yeah. So don't think you miss God in, you know, all these earthly decisions we are going to make. No. You can't. Let's keep reading. There's a particular verse I'm going to. When I get there, I'm going to stop. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now listen to verse 16, which is where I was going to. I had to read from verse 1 to give us context. Yeah? Verse 16, and other sheep I have, let me just read from verse 16, then I'll read 17. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the one shepherd. He's the one shepherd over the church, over the body of Christ. Yeah? Verse 17. Now listen very carefully. Verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, which is where I'm going to. I thought it was 17. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I have but I lay it out myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. Please skip to verse, skip to verse 25. I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do, in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Now, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is a very good verse to, you know, that talks about eternal salvation and assurance of salvation. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. I and my Father, we are one. Let's go back to that verse 27 again. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? My sheep what? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep what? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep what? My sheep hear my voice. Verse 16 said, other sheep which I have are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Right? Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So these guys hear the voice in that they were brought into this one fold, yeah? And if they could not resist the voice and heard the voice and followed, it's clear that they cannot miss it. Did you see it written? My sheep learn to hear my voice. He said, no, my sheep hear my voice. Let's go right up again to verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. That is, the shepherd goes before them. And the sheep, what? The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Why won't they follow a stranger? Because of they know the sheep's, the shepherd's voice. Yeah? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is who you are in Christ. You hear God's voice. As a matter of fact, sometimes what teachings about divine direction do, I'm not saying all the time, what teachings about divine direction do sometimes, because of how they are taught in a, and it becomes a works-based thing, is actually one of the things that stop people from getting direction. Like, once you believe that divine direction is something that is such a tedious task, such an uphill task, believe me, it will make it harder for you to be led. So sometimes teachings on divine direction have done more harm than good, because by the time you tell the saint, the new man in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are one spirit with the Holy Ghost, right? I usually like using the example of water. That is like pouring sachet water into, you know, bottle of water. Like, it's water mixing with water. Like, there's no difference. You cannot, there's no mechanism in existence today that can separate you from the Spirit of God. Your spirit is so mingled and joined with the Holy Spirit that if you're saying, oh, I heard in my spirit, you're correct. If you're saying, oh, the Spirit of God in me told me, you're still correct. It's one and the same thing. So imagine you that is that mingled with the Lord, you that is that joined to the Lord at a spiritual level, struggling for direction. No. If struggle for direction is either a case of you don't know enough, which is ignorance, or you've been taught the wrong thing. Sometimes we hear teachings about divine direction and it ends up making it harder. Because you're told 10 steps to hear God. Oh, the best time to hear God is in the morning. When you just wake up, just pray. In every way, it's just cool. Of that. See, those things are just general. It's just common sense. Right? In a place like Lagos, for example, this is a Lagos, for example, that can be noisy. Not even Lagos itself, because I mean, I stay in Lagos, but my where I'm staying is pretty quiet most of the time, right? It's just common sense that if you want to hear what someone is saying very well, don't stay in a noisy place, right? Just before this teaching started, like 15 minutes ish before the sitting teaching started, they finally stopped playing. It was very, very loud. Opposite, I was even considering how I was going to teach. Right? They were having party, I think someone's celebration and all of that. It just makes sense that if I'm making a phone call, I do not make a phone call there because it will be loud. So those things are common sense principles that you don't need anybody to tell you. It's just like conversation with somebody. You hear what the person is saying more when you're quiet, right? When you're actually listening to what the person is trying to communicate. When the everywhere is not noisy. So yes, it's the place of that. Don't choke your life with too much noise. You know, noise from what friends are saying, noise from what family is saying. No matter how well-intentioned they are, right? God's voice sometimes may not always go in the direction of what people are saying around you. Right, you're silencing the voice of what you're hearing on social media. It's just common sense that if you want to be more discerning or to hear what God is saying more, or to hear what anybody is saying more, don't be surrounding yourself with noise. It's common sense, right? You don't need to have an entire teaching series on it. You know, 2 months just divine direction you're talking about. Because one of the things you need to recognize as a Bible student is be loud on what the Bible is loud about, be silent on what the Bible is silent about, And when you see things that the Bible mentions but doesn't mention much, doesn't really flog the issue, do it the same way. Don't overflog it. Yeah, don't overflog it. Remember, I remember in December we did a bit of a teaching on divine direction, divine leading. And I think we did it for like 2 or 3 weeks. I can't remember. And then we just left it. Because it's not something you should talk to someone about all year long. What kind of leading are you looking for yourself that you need to be talking about divine leading all year long? Yeah? Because you have a God that lives in you that always speaks. So the question is, are you picking up what he's saying on a daily basis? That is up to you. And that's why we're doing a series like this on divine direction, on, you know, sorry, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and all of that. The series we're even examining is called gifts of the Spirit, Abby. It's a gift. Being led by God is something that comes naturally. A child doesn't beg to be led by the parent. A child is just led. The child doesn't need to hang around the mom or the dad. You know, the child will start understanding, oh, so this is what my dad is saying when he tells me to stop and all of that. It may take a little while, it may take a year or two, but the child will get it. When daddy is saying stop, or when mommy is, you know, looking at me one type of way, I know that, oh, I shouldn't do that. So it is, as a believer, you should already learn to know the nudgings and sensations of the Spirit, you know. That's just big grammar for saying you should know how you're led. I mean, there are general ways in scripture that we see God leading, you know, which is primarily through his word, that's the written word, and primarily through an inner witness, you know. That inner witness is what we saw in the Old Testament, that there was rumbling on the mountain and all of that, but the Lord was not in it and all of that, but the Lord was in a still small voice. That is what we come to see in the New Testament when you see things like an impression in his heart. Oh, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. You know, God's leading is, how best do I say this? And let me also point this out, because it is an area that people also have a bit of a misconception about, you know, the healing of God. Did I say healing? The leading of God. You know, where someone will say that, oh, God said to me to do this. As a matter of fact, when I hear people say God said a lot, as believers, especially people that are not sound in doctrine, it's a troubling thing. Because what they are hearing, most times, is themselves. We're talking today, during the Bible study session we had, that when it comes to administering gifts of the Spirit, or things of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, it cannot rise above your theology. A lot of what we term, oh, the move of the Spirit, is simply the move of men. Because, I mean, the move of the Spirit is the move of men. I hope you know that. The Spirit of God is not going to come down and do anything. The Spirit of God is moving through us, in and through us. So, we can be in a meeting and someone gives a word, and I just know that this word is correct, but this person doesn't know Bible. There's bad doctrine operating somewhere. Because when you're ministering, when you're flowing things of the Spirit, and it doesn't minister, there's a boundary to which what we're supposed to operate in is supposed to, you know, follow or stick to. Comfort, edification, and exhortation. That is the boundary of what we do when we are in meetings like this, you know, or a believer's meeting. Whatever your ministry is, someone is supposed to minister to them. Comfort, edification, and exhortation, right? If it goes above that and ministers fear and condemnation and guilt, it's not of God. Yeah? It is not of God. So, a lot of times, what we say when we appear in certain meetings is our theology speaking. The same thing, sometimes, what we even hear God say to us, in quote, is also filtered through the lenses of what we know about him or what we've been taught about him. Classical example. Someone is praying about, let's say, a particular situation. And then they, you know, I was mentioning today that two people can give a word about the same thing. And then one of them is wrong in that their doctrine or theology is wrong. You know, their understanding about God's character is wrong. And one person ends up ministering condemnation. The other person ends up, you know, ministering accurately, right? What's the difference between the two? Just theology, just doctrine. Yeah. You know, I was trying to give an example off the top of my head. For example, someone can, let's say someone gets a leading to give, right? To give money. And let's say he's supposed to tell someone, oh, God told me that you should give. Yeah. And then he says, oh, so I got a word for you. God says you should give. You know, because you should remember that first of all, the money is his money, and that if you don't give, you're blocking, you know, your blessings from coming in. So you should give to some, you should release that money because you're not a greedy person, because you're not a covetous person. Just release the money, that God has led you to give. Because if you don't release that money, blessings will not come or blessings will not follow. So you releasing that money is almost like you're sowing a seed, right? And when you release that money, there is going to be reward following it. You know, God will bless you more and all of that. What they are saying, is it correct? Yes and no. Yes, the message was that the person should give. Their interpretation of what that message means is actually what is wrong. Because you don't give to receive. You give because you've been given. You give because God has blessed you. We are the blessed people, right? You know, even, and I don't want to enter into the subtopics of tithing and all of that. We do not give, we don't do barter with God. We don't do trade by barter with God. Christianity is not transactional. We don't give so that, you know, someone will say, if it cannot meet your need, turn it into a seed. People will say, hey, Rema, you know, if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. All those things. We don't give transactionally. God, who freely gave us his son, will you not through him give us all things? So you do not give, so you don't give the person a word to give because when the person will give, the blessings attached to you. No. The blessing that comes with giving is the fact that we could give. The reward is in the action itself. The fact that I had an opportunity to be generous, right? That I had an opportunity to support the work of the ministry or to support the believer, to support a saint. That in and of itself is the reward, right? So what the person was saying along the lines of giving, was it good? Or was it true that the person should give? Yes. But their understanding of what giving is where what made the message wrong. As a matter of fact, when people say things like, oh, God spoke to me in a dream, God spoke to me in a vision, if we are following the technical terms of the Bible, that statement is wrong. God doesn't speak to you in dreams. God doesn't speak to you in visions. God doesn't speak to you through any of those means. You receive from him in a dream. You receive from him in a vision. You receive from him, you know, maybe through somebody. What is the difference between these two statements you may ask? Is it not still God speaking? No. God has only spoken once, in quotes. God speaking is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the language of God. God has spoken to us in that he has given us Christ. Right? Jesus is the explanation of God. He is the exegesis of God. For you to understand anything about God, for you to understand anything about leading, for you to understand anything about God from any perspective, you need to see Christ. He is the revelation of God. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 says that God has sundry times and in diverse manners, you know, spoke to the prophets. They spoke to us, spoke to the fathers, that is the ancestors, the patriarchs of faith, by the prophets, but that in these last days has spoken to us in the person of his son, or spoken to us by his son. So that means two things. So number one, it means that Jesus is the speaking of God. Jesus is the revelation of God. And also through Jesus, we saw the revelation of God. What does that mean? Jesus in and of himself is God speaking to us, right? And also during his earthly work, he did a lot of things to show us the Father. Yeah, he did a lot of things, you know, to show us God's heart towards certain things. So when he came, he revealed God to people. But in and of himself, Christ is the revelation of God. John chapter 1. We've not even entered word of knowledge and word of wisdom yet. But I think this is a good foundation. John chapter 1 verse 16 to 17. It says, and of his fullness we have received grace for grace. That's verse 16, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, which is truth, reality about God, came from Jesus Christ, came through Jesus Christ. Now verse 18, where I'm going to. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now if you read that from the Amplified Translation says that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the intimate presence of the Father, the bosom of the Father, is figurative. Bosom is someone's chest or breast area, yeah? So it just connotes intimacy. Who is in the presence? Who is in the intimate presence of the Father? Who is in the Father has declared him. What does that mean? The Amplified said has brought him out to where he can be seen. In other words, all through the Old Testament, we see God as if he were veiled, a veiled character. That's why sometimes you may see that, why is the God of the Old Testament looking like the God of the New Testament? Are they two different individuals? Why did God seem so angry, so temperamental in the Old Testament, but very kind and sweet in the New Testament? Is it that Jesus came to make God kinder? No. Is it that Jesus came to show us the soft side of God? No. Is it that God just became gracious because of Jesus? No, God has always been gracious. God has always been forgiving. God has always had, even Genesis, the psalmist said that, you know, your mercies endures for 1,000 generations. Yet bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Right? Who heals your diseases? Who forgives your iniquities? God has always been forgiving. Jesus did not come to show us, Jesus did not come to make God forgiving. Jesus did not come to make God kind or make God nice. That was always how God has been. Jesus came to reveal God to us as being kind, as being a good father, as being forgiving. God did not become forgiving when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. No, God has always been forgiving. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. Let's read that verse very quickly. There are so many verses in Psalm that talk about God's nature, God's character. But let's just see Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This verse is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is a man that lived over 3,000 years ago, having a revelation of God as the one that forgives sins, right? As the one who doesn't impute sin. And there are believers today that still struggle with the concept of, you know, the forgiveness of sins. They still believe that every sin they commit, God imputes it to them. Meanwhile, a man under the old covenant could see clearly that God doesn't impute sin. Right? He could see clearly that God's mercy endures forever, that his faithfulness, his kindness endures to 1,000 generations. Of course, it's not 1,000 generations he endures to. That is just, metaphorical to refer to the fact that he endures for a very long time. Because the number 1,000, that's what you see in scripture. You see things like, oh, his army numbered 1,000 or 10,000 or that. It was sometimes used, other than the fact that it was actually how armies were divided. Sometimes the word 1,000 and 10,000 was just used to show enormity. So his mercies endures for thousands and thousands and thousands. In fact, for 1,000 generations, that's what the psalmist was trying to say. Yeah? So Jesus came to show us God's character. You know? Someone said that, God has many sides. So Jesus just came to show us God's character. No, Jesus is the true color of God. He is God coming to explain himself. There have been so many rumors, so many, you know, ideologies, so many misconceptions about God. God now showed up to say, okay, oh, this is how I am. Let me defend myself. Let me explain myself. So Jesus is God showing up and say, okay, here I am. What did you all want to know about me? What did you want to know about me? Here I am. Ask me all the questions. I've come to show you God. So Jesus is God explained. Jesus is God revealed. He came to bring God out to where God has been seen, to where God can be seen. So, you know that saying that, you know the ways of God, they are past finding out. It's not for you, the saint. Glory to God. You know, things like you say, we say things like, God works in mysterious ways. No, it is man that works in mysterious ways. God, there's some things human beings do and it's a mystery even to us. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He wants to be known. That is why, why would God send you a document this long, this lengthy, written by people over, spanning across 4,000 years? You know, over how many authors wrote the Bible? I've forgotten the normal count, but I think over 25 authors, over 30 authors, you know, wrote this book. Spanning over 4,000 years, there's consistency in revelation because there's only one revelation, really, which is the revelation of Christ, which is the revelation of salvation in Christ Jesus. God will not go through so great lengths to just to still want to be shrouded in mystery. The mystery about God is a man, you know, is something that man deliberately puts there. I think we talked about this in passing when we're doing, not in passing, we talked about it, we explained this when we're doing our series on salvation, that the enmity with God has always been in our minds, right? When we talk about how that God has reconciled in Christ, Jesus reconciled the world back to himself, it is not because he had beef with the world, it's because the world had beef with him. We're the ones that saw God as, this guy that will finish us. This guy that we cannot relate with. This God that is so afar off that we can't approach him. Meanwhile, the one who dwelled in unapproachable light, scripture makes us understand, came to dwell in us. God has done his best. So, the revelation of God is Christ. Christ is the revelation of God. So God has spoken in that he has spoken and given us Christ. Yeah? So when you say, oh, God spoke to me and all of that, all of it has to come together under what we have received in Christ. And what have we received in Christ? We've received salvation and all of that. We've received his spirit. Right? We've received God's spirit or the spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit in salvation. That is actually the only thing we've received. To be honest, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, fruit of the spirit, gifts of the spirit, all these things are in the spirit. So in salvation, we received the spirit. Right? We received Christ Jesus. Christ is the speaking of God, I've said. Christ is the explanation of God. When you say, I heard God, what you're supposed to, in a doctrinal sense of it, if we're being very, very, you know, detailed about it, you know, hearing God simply means, you know, that you've heard the call to salvation and you've received it. Once you did that, you received life into you, you received the Son, you received the Spirit. So anything that borders on leading all through your life has to flow from that place, has to flow from the revelation of the Son that you have in you. Right? So, he has given in that he has given us his Son. So, when you receive a leading about something, understand that it is you being on the receiving end. God has already given. As a matter of fact, the direction you get 10 years from now, God is not in living in time. So, God doesn't speak to us in quote in real time. It will feel like it in real time to you. It will feel like it's in real time to you because you're man, you're living in time. You're not living in eternity. Right? You're bound by the confines of time, space, and matter. So, it may look like, oh, God just spoke to me now. But understand that speaking is from your spirit. It's from the spirit of God in you. The spirit of God in you, just like your spirit, remember they've been joined together now. Your spirit is not bound by time as well. So your spirit is borderless. It's outside the realm of time. So when you want to pick up a direction about a job or about a marriage or about something, you go to God for direction and you receive that direction in quotes in real time. Why is it received in real time? The direction has always been there in your spirit that is boundless, it is eternal. For example, by the spirit now, I know the number of children I'm going to have. I know which one is going to come first. You can know these things by the spirit. You can know details about your life. You know, that's why we do teachings like this on gifts of the spirit, to help us categorize these, you know, these gifts and all of that. But in actual fact, all of them are just leadings of the spirit, workings of the spirit in us. So I know how a lot of things are going to play out in my life over the next 10 years or more because I have concerned myself to know them. Because as someone that I know is doing ministry, I want to know certain details ahead of time because it helps prepare my mind for those things. So, okay, yeah. So I was saying that we live in the realm of time. So it may seem like I'm receiving that instruction in real time, but that instruction has always been in my spirit. So it's literally like my spirit lives outside of time. I, as a believer, you know, in the spirit, I live out of time. Of course, as believers, we know we're always in the spirit. You know, when someone say, I entered the spirit, you're a spirit being, nah, bros. You're always in the spirit. So my spirit is outside of eternity, but my body and my mind is here in time. So when we say we receive leading and all of that, it's simply what we received in the spirit or direction in the spirit being pushed to our minds or our consciousness in time. So that is why it feels like I heard God now. But understand that all the things you will hear God say to you in 10 years, in 50 years, if the Lord tarries, is already in your spirit right now. Do you need to know them? No, you don't. Because number one, you're not omniscient, right? Your mind cannot take it. And number two, what are you going to do with information that about your life in 50 years to come now? The information won't even make sense to you because imagine that, you know, you receive a direction about something you have to do in terms of ministry, maybe technology and all of that. You won't even know what is going to be used then. So it's going to be practically useless to you. Now, that is why most of the decisions leadings we receive are either going to be about things that are happening presently or things that will soon happen. It's always something that is within our immediate sight. Maybe a few days or a few weeks or a few months or maybe a few years. And even the things God will speak to us about that will happen maybe in decades to come will just be in bits and pieces. Yeah. So why am I saying all of that, going through all of that? To tell you that when you say God told me, it's a statement we should investigate. First of all, we should ask which God. Is it the God of the Bible? Because there's some things people say that God told him. I just know this one cannot be the spirit of God. Right? There's some things people say God told me. And when you say God told a lot, you better know what you're saying. Oh, because there are some people pride themselves in the fact that, oh, God told me. Yes, of course. Like I said, I began this teaching by saying that it is an amazing thing, a mind-blowing thing that we serve a God that speaks to us. That we serve a papa that is that interested in speaking to us. Beautiful, awesome thing. But it is not an opportunity to glory. It's not an opportunity to boast. Oh, you know, I was just walking the other day casually and the Lord just spoke to me. And the Lord told me, Pastor Godwin, the God of the whole universe is calling you by your title. Hey, God. You know, God just told me Prophet Noella, you know, like what's going on? God of the universe is using prophets. I didn't tell you, it doesn't make any bit of sense. So we don't use divine leading as an opportunity to brag, right? It is something that we should enjoy. It should be normal for us to say things about, oh, how we're led and all of that. It shouldn't be a mind-boggling thing that, oh, wow, you were led. Ha! Let me start praying so that I'll be led to. No. It's your life. It's your life. So when someone says God said we should investigate, and it is not wrong to investigate, in 1 Corinthians that we'll go to very soon, just about how that if someone gives a word in a public meeting that is in church setting, you know, we should have someone should be there to judge, like two elders or two prophets or people in the midst can judge. Obviously, in a meeting, those that are elders or better put, those that are leaders in that meeting should have that responsibility and that role to judge, right? Because there's order in God's house, yeah? But ultimately, we understand that when anybody says God says, it's something we can investigate, yeah? Something we can investigate. And typically, as a believer that is smart and that is growing, it is better to that. It's a smarter thing to say, I have an impression in my heart or I perceive, because there is a certain level of definiteness and authority that comes when you say God said. For example, if someone tells me, for example, even if it's someone in Grace Community that tells me as, you know, the discipler, oh, so God is what God said to me about this decision. And I know the decision is wrong, right? Or they may not have gotten it accurately. What do you expect me to say? Even if by privilege I have some level of authority over you, yeah, what do you expect me to say? I cannot argue with God said that. Like, what am I supposed to say? You told me, oh, God said I should move to this so-and-so place. I cannot argue with you because you're saying God said. You've pulled a card that I don't have anything to say against. Because you're saying God said, and God is bigger than me. It's not my mates. I cannot not come and say, oh, this is what I feel, this is what I say. No. Because if you use the God said card on me, that automatically shuts me up. So when we company when we are accompanying with believers, it is always a smarter thing to say, I perceive. Or this is what I sense in my heart. Or this is what I feel the Lord is laying in my heart. And all of that. Our tenses matter because when you say things like that, you're giving invitation for what that other saint has. For the saint to either give you a confirmation or to add something to it or to give an input for it. It's just common sense when we are gathering amongst believers. Right? It's just common sense. It's just common sense. And like I said, the words people give and all of that will always reflect their understanding of God's word. Yeah, remember the example I gave about money and all of that? Someone else can give the same word and all of that, and they are giving it accurately based off of their understanding. They're not going to talk about things like, oh, you know, your reward is sure, this, that, because you know that the reward is in the giving. Yeah? Let's say someone gets a word about a believer that is struggling with something, or say a saint that is, you know, for example, when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, you know, the ending part of Colossians 1, he said, say to Archippus that he fulfills the ministry that was committed into his care. Someone else could have easily given Archippus that word and be like, Archippus, you're running for ministry, but wait and see what God will do to you. You say, ah, God is telling you to do the work of ministry and you're running. You don't know that God is, you think God will wait for you? You think God will wait for you? He will bypass you. He'll use other people. You're not ministering exhortation, edification, and comfort to that person. You're ministering condemnation. Right? Stop where the leading of God stops. Don't add your own. Right? And give it, like, it's like I said, it's always, like, you know, someone said something, you know, my pastor will say that when we give a word, it is more reflective, if that English is correct, of us than of God. If I give Brother Shekinah a word right now, that word I'm giving him speaks more about the kind of person I am and my level of understanding than about Brother Shekinah that the word is for. Because in me giving a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, you can discern accurately my theology. You can discern my perspective of God. Because if I'm giving someone a word and the word is looking like a warning, and if they don't do it, they're going to die and all of that, and I end up ministering fear to them, I can, this is how we can wield, and I've seen this thing play out a lot of times, even in some people, how you can use the gift of God and use it to serve the devil without knowing because of ignorance. So, I got a word from God to tell a believer about something, to be wary of something. Was it communicating that word because of either pride or ego, or just a case of ignorance? I don't really know. I communicated the word wrongly to them. I've ended up ministering fear and condemnation to the person, which can give the enemy an inroad. Right? So when people say things with so much definiteness, if there's a word like that, with so much, you know, they are so definite about what I say, oh, so I saw a dream. I saw a vision. Oh, God said this to me. God spoke to me in a dream. And he said, oh, yada, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. There's people that trust in their dreams more than in the ability of God. It just shows their level of understanding. Like recently, I was speaking with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago who was talking about how that her dreams always come to pass and all of that. I just told her that, see, don't get to that point where you trust your dreams more than God's word, right? Whether you saw it in your dream or not, we can change it. And some people speak with so much authority that the things I say will always come to pass. Please, you're not the one that, you're not God. Even as a matter of fact, even some of the things God, you know, we receive from the Spirit, we receive them so that we can change them. Also, you got a word that something was going to happen and all of that. And we just say, okay, that is why teaching is the most important thing. Things of the Spirit can wreck a man's life, can wreck the lives of believers when people are not taught. That is why we take our time to talk about these things. And I have noticed it consistently that people that flow in gifts of the Spirit that have bad doctrine do a lot of harm. They do a lot of hurt to the body, do a lot of hurt to people because they can wield the gift of God without love. They can wield the gift of God without accuracy. And at the end of the day, they can end up doing more harm than good. Right? That's why Kenneth Hagin will always teach, you know, Papa Hagin will always teach that the gifts have to always be administered with love. Right? They always have to be administered with a certain level of understanding that this is the body. You're not ministering the gift to shame a person. It's a gift though. Because don't ever allow it get to your head that because you've got a word about something or something personal about somebody that, you're a seer. No! It's a gift. You cannot earn this thing. Someone I can pray in tongues now and give Brother Adebayo, I believe he's a brother, a word. And this is the first time he's joining us. Welcome, by the way. We'll welcome you properly at the end of the teaching. I don't know him. I believe by the name that he should be a brother. I can, you know, pray in the Spirit. I don't even need to pray in the Spirit to give him a word. Right? And at the end of the day, there is nothing, it doesn't make any bit of sense for me to pride myself in the fact that, I gave that boy a word of key. Or that guy a word of key. It was accurate. Haha. You know, that's when you see certain things like people giving words of knowledge, words of wisdom, you know, words of prophecy and all of that. Actually, prophecies, Anyways, let's not go there. We've already talked about it, I think, 2 weeks ago. You know, prophesying, what it actually means, actually teaching, you know, doctrine and stuff like that. And so I can give the brother a word now, and then next thing people start gassing me up. Ah, God, when they hear, you know, forensic, you know, all those foolish things people say, you know, prophetic sniper. You know, he's so accurate, you know, he's so forensic in things of this. Like, it doesn't make any bit of sense because it's a gift. Anybody else could have done it. It's like me priding myself in the fact that, I don't know, maybe something that someone gave me free of charge, I'm not using it to brag. It doesn't make any bit of sense because it is a gift. It is a gift. And you treat it as such that it's something you use to serve the saints. So when the gifts of the Spirit become something you use to see yourself as better or superior, there is a problem because you're always supposed to see yourself as a messenger carrying a message to somebody else. It is very, very important. You don't use gifts of the Spirit for personal gain. You know, it's not something you use for, it's not merchandise. You're not using it for, you don't monetize gifts of the Spirit. You know, it's a gift. It's freely receive, freely give. Use it to serve the saints and serve them with love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the very last verse of this says, "But earnestly desire or covet the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." When we talked about this, we talked about verse 7 that says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all," right? It's not to each man, to everyone for the profit of all. We've already looked at the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are given to me so that I can edify Brother Shekinah, so that I can edify Brother Adebayo, so that I can edify Tony, so that I can give to them. It's a gift that is meant to keep on giving, if I can put it that way. So it's given for the profit of all, for the profit of the body, right? Of course, can these gifts function outside of the church setting, outside of a setting like this? Of course it can, right? We are believers. We don't ever turn off the Spirit. We're always on. We're always in the Spirit. You know, someone once said that God is always on. We're the variable in the equation. We're the ones that may not be conscious of His presence or conscious of the fact that we can give these things, but we can always give it. We can always flow. We can always flow in gifts of the Spirit. If I ask us to pray in tongues, now all of us will start praying in tongues. If I tell us to stop, we'll all stop. We can do it at will. In the same way, when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, you know, there are times that you get stirred up to pray. There's that nudge inside of you, you need to pray, you go and pray. There are times that you decide to pray. Both of them work. The Spirit of God in you can drop you a word, randomly interrupt you, or they give you a word for somebody. You can also decide to give a word to somebody. That's the one I like the most. Yeah, you can decide, oh, I'm going to give Harmony a word. I'm going to give Cyril a word. I'm going to give Precious a word. I want to be a blessing to my sister. I want to be a blessing to my brother. Let's be honest, we all always are going to need words. Right? Of course, we don't ground or base our faith off of the word someone gave us. Our faith is founded and grounded in God's word. Because, you know, anything can be abused, even gifts of the Spirit. There are some people that the things of the Spirit have for them have become a clutch. That they're not standing on God's word anymore. You know, they feel discouraged or something. Instead of running to God's word, or now run for somebody, hey, just give me a word. Just give me a word. That's a temporary solution. That's like a band-aid. The real thing you need is joy from within. To stir up joy from within. So go to God's word. Go feed on God's word some more. It'll stir up the joy you already have on your inside, right? I know that's a word for somebody. Don't use word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and the rest as a clutch, right? Stick to God's word. Be given to prayer. Be given to the written word and all of that. Very, very important. So yeah, back to what I was saying. You know, this 1 Corinthians, the last verse here of chapter 12 tells us that earnestly desire the best gift. And I said that you don't desire to receive the gift, you desire to manifest or to express the gift. We talked about it that verse 7 said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, or for general profiting. Yeah, we said that the word manifestation there in the Greek means to put on display. It means to showcase. It means an exhibition. So the last verse, verse 31 rather, is saying earnestly desire to what? To showcase, to exhibit, to manifest these gifts. Not earnestly desire or earnestly covet to receive. You've already received the gifts. In that you have the Spirit. The Spirit did not come and move inside you empty. He moved with these gifts. That's why we're not supposed to be so freaked out about gifts of the Spirit. We should be freaked out about the Spirit we have. Glory to God. God is in the Spirit that we have these gifts. Yeah. So he said, earnestly desire the best gift. That is earnestly desire to flow in these gifts or to express these gifts or to Arakte Zila Vrakto Sote Bagandia Shaganda Alada Ho Jaga Vrakte Zizi Andagando Vrodo Shude Galate Enza Galabando Godo Vrokte Gila Varadaba Shegia Ando Vrekto Sudege. So the limitation is in your mind. The blockage is in your mind. Is in your mind. Renew your mind to the written word. Allow your mind aligned with the written word, and you will realize that the truths of the gospel being communicated in simplicity, that these things are so simple. The stronghold is in your mind. The mental blockade, the mental model, that gate holding you back from utterance, that gate holding you back from flowing in utterance, from flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, is simply a case of ignorance. It's simply in your mind. So set your mind loose. Set your mind loose by submitting yourself to the written word, by submitting yourself to sound doctrines, to sound theology, and you realize the level of ease that you had. You realize how much ease you had. For these are not things you as it were labored for. These are not things you had to learn, you know, or grow into. These are not even necessarily things you had to work for. These are things that were freely gifted to you. Oh, in the gifting, yes, you learn how to flow in the gift. You learn how to utilize the gift. But at the end of the day, you need to realize that the blockade, that blockage in functioning in these gifts accurately, that blockage in flowing in this gift is simply in your mind. So discard fear. Literally cast off fear. Cast off doubt, for you have the Spirit. You have the assurance inside you. You have the faithful one inside you. The faithfulness of God is integrity. His integrity is at stake here. The same way you have faith in eternal salvation, the same way you have the assurance of salvation, have also the assurance of the Spirit. Woohoo! Glory to God. For it is in having assurance of the Spirit that you know and you realize and you recognize and you perceive that these gifts have been freely given to you and that they are given to you on demand. Woohoo! So call up that brother and tell that brother, oh, I have a word for you. Call up that sister, tell that sister, oh, I have a word for you. Call up your father, your mom, sit them down and tell them, oh, I have a word for you. Because we always have a word to give. Oh, in the morning, we always have a word to give. When we are just woken up, we always have a word to give. At afternoon, at night, in whatever time we are never supposed to be caught without a word. Woohoo, glory to God. For as long as we have the Spirit, we always have a supply. As long as we have the Spirit, who is our source, who is the reservoir, woohoo, glory to God. The word likens him to rivers of living water on our inside. As long as we have the Spirit, we always have something to give. We always have something to give. There is always a release. There's always something to be given to our brother. There's always something to be given to our sister. So prioritize the Spirit. And how do you do that? By prioritizing the written word. By prioritizing the truth that is in the written word. Prioritize the truth of God's word. Prioritize sound doctrine. Prioritize learning, teaching. Giving yourself to teachings. And in doing that, you will see that not naturally and automatically, the blockage in your mind, that gate in your mind will fling open and the door of utterance will be opened and the door of the flow of the Spirit will be open to you. So the secret is remains giving yourself to the word. Of course, be mighty in prayer. Give yourself much to prayer, but even much more, give yourself to the written word. Glory, glory, glory to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, let's get to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So now for the uninitiated, is that the word? Yeah. So the uninitiated, that's simply a case of tongues and interpretation of tongues, right? And in doing that tongues and interpretation, utterance was given. Yeah? Good stuff. So yes, chapter 13, verse 1. Whew, it's much more utterance coming. Anyways, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Anyways, let's settle this matter once and for all. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. This is literally talking about if you can pray in tongues. Though. Your tongues, you're mighty in tongues, but you lack love, right? You have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy, which we all do, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, which we do not, because we don't understand everything yet. And though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, oh, we have the faith of Jesus, glory to God. But I have not love, I am nothing. This shows us that the best way to flow in these gifts, and basically, the highest proof of spiritual maturity actually is our love walk, right? I did a teaching sometime in Brother Shekinah's group. That was in 2021, September, last week of September, on the Believer's Love Walk. Fantastic, fantastic teaching. I just went to dig up the notes from that, I think, a week or two ago. And I think it will become a series we'll do in Grace Community. Maybe after this series, I don't know yet. I mean, I'm going to pray about it and I'm going to get leading, right? Because the series I had in mind after this was supposed to be a series of money, but I'm not really feeling it anymore, right? It's supposed to be Believers. The series after this is the Forgiveness of Sins, yes. After that series, we'll probably do the Believers Love Walk. But anyways, let's get back to it. Verse 3 now. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body, give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That means it's even possible to give your body to be burned. Possible to be generous and to be a philanthropist, but you're not doing it from love. I mean, politicians give all the time for selfish gain. So you can actually be a generous person, but you're not a loving person. Yeah? You can be someone that sacrifices their life for another person, but you did it to score points, right? You did it to, you know, to make a name for yourself. So someone can do something that seems so good and so genuine, but if it's not coming from love, the Bible makes it also understand that it is what? It is nothing. Now, verse 4 says, love suffers long. KJV says, love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, as a believer, anywhere you see love, replace it with yourself. Because, you know, of course, we know that God is love. And anyone doesn't love his brother doesn't know God. So we understand that we are also love. If God is love and I'm made in his image, then I am what? I am love too. Right? Romans 5:5 says that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. Yeah? So good stuff. So I suffer long, or better put, I am kind. No, I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not parade myself. I am not puffed up. I do not behave rudely. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I think no evil. It's funny reading in the first person because I does not. Anyways, I do not rejoice in iniquity, but I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. That's a fair. Forbear all things. I believe all things. I mean, love is never doubtful. Oh, we're reading 1 Corinthians 13, by the way. It's actually love is patient, love is kind. I'm the one saying that we should replace the word love there with I. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 4. Yeah, I'm currently reading verse 6. I said that wherever you see love, just replace it with yourself. I do not rejoice in iniquity. I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. In other words, love is always full of faith. I hope all things. I endure all things. Love never fails, as I never fail, right? Or the love of God in me never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will fail. They will cease. Whether there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what we saw last week, that the gift of word of knowledge is not the gift of knowledge. Knowledge is something you gain by study. You're never going to be the omniscient one as long as you're on this earth. So no one is going to have perfect knowledge. So we're always going to know in part. I may get a word about, say, Tony, for example. And it's just a word I'm getting. It's called a word of knowledge. It's not entire knowledge. I'm just going to get a word about her. Like, I gave her a word, I think, some 2 days ago about something I never knew. Then she confirmed it. And then we talked about it a bit. And that was it. I don't even know the details about what happened and all of that. So, it's a word of knowledge. I'm not all knowing. So, it's always going to be in parts. Yeah? There's nobody here that I know. I mean, that I know, like, fully, fully well. Yeah? That I can say, oh, this is this, this and this and that, things I know about this person. Even the people that I know that are my friends outside of Grace Community, I only know them to a certain level, right? Because everybody's a human being, and a human being is, you know, has different layers to them. So what am I saying is called the word of knowledge. It's a speech, or like I said, when we're doing word of knowledge, that's a better way to even say it is a word with knowledge, a word with wisdom, right? A word giving knowledge about something, or declaring knowledge, or a fact or information about something. So yeah, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, verse 9. But then, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. What is that which is perfect? When Christ returns, yeah? That which is known in part. Because you will not need the word of King in heaven. What are you using the word of King for? Right? You will not need these gifts of the Spirit in heaven. That's why you have to use them here. You're not going to do tongues and interpretation in heaven. It's not needed. So when that which is perfect comes, that which is we know in part, like word of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit and all of that will be done away. This is one of the verses that people used to say. That tongues has passed away, gifts of the Spirit have passed away, and all that. But this is an event that has not happened yet, so you can't quote this verse and use it to support something that is obviously not correct. Verse 11: When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, verse 12: For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That means all that we have now in terms of gifts of the Spirit, he likens it to seeing in a mirror dimly. We are seeing something, but we don't get the full picture. I can pray now and get a word, or some of us, maybe because of this teaching, have gotten a word for somebody. It's just a word. You won't have full knowledge of it. But it says, but then, that is when Jesus returns and all that, we'll see him face to face, we'll see things face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. How are we known? We are known fully. God knows us fully. God knows us fully, loves us deeply and all of that. So he says, when he returns, I will know us. I know in part right now, but when he returns, I will know just as I am known. That means the way he knows me perfectly, the way he knows me completely, that's how I will know when he returns. But that hasn't happened yet. So all our knowledge will always be in what? In part. And now abide faith, love, hope. The greatest of this is love. Remember the last verse of chapter 12, that is 12:31, said, now I show you a more excellent way. use the entire chapter to talk about love. So what is the most excellent, the more excellent way to flow in gifts of the Spirit? Through love. Right. Verse 14 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts or spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. Better way to put it, pursue love, which, that is the word, because the word and is kahi, which means and or, which means even or which is. So pursue love, which is desire spiritual gifts. So it is a love thing to want to, you know, flow in gifts of the Spirit. Right? It's a love thing, because I mean, your brother will always need a word, your sister will always need a word. However, there's the place of you flowing in these things well. And that is where love comes in. That is where what? That is where love comes in. There should be a certain disposition towards how you wield these gifts. Because the gifts are never about you. Remember, it is given for the profit of all. So there is a target audience. It is because of the people that those gifts are present. It is because of my brother. It's because of my sister that those gifts are there. So we need to learn to look away from ourselves and look at the people we are supposed to serve with those gifts. But I hope you know that this is ministry. This is the work of ministry. You know? And let me add this, right? Yeah, let me add this. It is amongst us that we practice these gifts. Remember that at the end of the day, the work is beyond us. I hope you know. 1 Timothy 2:4. That it is says that it is God's desire that everyone is saved and comes to the knowledge of the truth. Part one is get men saved. Part two is discipleship. This is just part two we are doing in Grace Community. Discipleship, basically. Helping people grow in the knowledge of God, right? The real work is outside. So, if we cannot, you know, love the brethren and honor the brethren, it will be hard to do it outside. Remember, scripture says, as basic as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know, First John says that God commended his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, God's love has always been to sinners, right? Because, I mean, the world was in sin before Jesus, before the resurrection. It was in the resurrection that he called many sons to life. Abi, the resurrection, we're present in that resurrection. So, that is when people started becoming saved. People, you know, became saved in the resurrection. Yeah, even those in the Old Testament that put their faith in what God would do in Christ Jesus received that perfection, received that promise, right? The fulfillment of that promise in Christ's resurrection. So, it was always sinners that God always loved, right? And today, as a believer, he doesn't love you more than he loves sinners. I hope you recognize that. Yeah, so, if amongst us, if I recognize that Brother Shekinah has God living in him, that Brother Shekinah is a saint. Do you know what it means to be a saint? Do you know what it means for God to declare you holy? Right? It's hagios in the Greek, which means the most holy thing. So, if God looks at Brother Shekinah, for example, and says, this guy shares in my holiness, this guy shares in my righteousness, and says that this guy is fashioned and made after me, right? He called him and put him in Christ Jesus. So if God sees Brother Shekinah that way, I have no choice but to see Brother Shekinah that way, right? As believers, it is a call to discern each other by the Spirit. That's what it's called discerning the body. So I recognize that Brother Shekinah carries the fullness of God. Ooh, glory to God. Colossians 2:9-10 says that it is pleasing to the Father that the entire fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, and we are complete in him. So when I understand that the most holy God lives in Brother Shekinah, I just have to know that now I have to love this guy regardless. Like, it is not a, I hope you know that this whole love thing is not a suggestion, it's a command. Said, let brotherly love continue. Said, owe no man any debt except that you love them, except the debt of love. So I have no choice but to love this brother. I have no choice but to love this sister. I have no choice but to love the people of God. You know, and in that love, I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the entire curriculum on love. And interestingly, if you read literally almost every epistle, written by Paul in particular, or even Peter, right, any of the epistles, usually starts off by reminding you who you are in Christ, you know, making a case for your new nature in Christ, but always ends it with believers' conduct. That is why we preach the whole counsel of God. When you tell people that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which they are, you end up by telling them that, as you're righteous of God in Christ, you have to bear fruits of righteousness because it's your nature, right? A dog doesn't help it but bark because it's dog's nature. In the same way, you're righteous. You can't help it but do righteously. We don't start by telling them to do righteously because they don't understand what it means to do righteously. We end up telling them in nature. You end up doing what you are. It is being first, then doing. I am righteous, therefore I do righteous things. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is gift of God, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 now goes ahead to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which are of them before time that we should walk in them. So you're saved by grace through faith, not church of yourself, nothing you can boast of, nothing you can put your mouth and say, oh, I did this, I did that, oh, I earned righteousness. No, it is a gift. Now that gift equips you to live right, for we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, we are his work. He's the one working on us, he's the one working in us, both to will and to what and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, so it usually starts out reminding us who we are in Christ and ends it by teaching us that this is how to behave. There is a believer's conduct. And the truth is that spiritual maturity is always going to be judged in God's eyes by how we walk in love. I think I'm going to do that teaching series after we talk about Ephesus, the forgiveness of sins, or probably before them. I know it's something we need amongst us. The believer's love walk is always going to be evaluated by their love walk. What am I saying? The believer's maturity is always going to be evaluated by their love walk. When I understand that, oh my God, my brother is in need, I have to show up. Oh, my sister is in need, I have to show up. Oh, it's been a while I prayed for this brother. Oh, that's not nice. That is unbecoming of me as a saint. I go on my knees, I pray for my brother, I pray for my sister. Right? This walk we have is a walk of, is something we're doing for life. I hope you know. So we can't, hey God, our journey is far. I mean, everybody here wants to live long, yeah? So I'm guessing everybody here wants to live for at least another 70 years. It's an entire love walk, 70 years of walking in love. Whether you feel the person deserves it or not, you don't have a choice, you walk in love. What if you're better than the person or not, you walk in love. Right, scripture says, forbearing one another, holding the unity of faith in the bond of peace. Haha, it's a walk. It talks about how that if you see a brother who is overtaken by a sin, restore such a one back. He said how in gentleness, knowing that also watching out for yourself, lest you fall into the same temptation or the same issue. So there is a disposition we have. I'm speaking on a general note now, right? There's a disposition we have as believers. That disposition is love, right? First Corinthians, Paul was rebuking them. He said, how come you take it one another to law before unbelievers? Like your brother offended you and you took him to court. He said, it is to your shame I say this thing, I write this thing. That is it not better that you're defrauded than that you carry the name of Jesus and put no potapot on the name of Jesus, that you're reproached for the name of Jesus? It is better for you to be defrauded. Right? So there is the place of the believer's love walk. Right? There's the place of gentleness. It's normal, it's expected. Even when it comes to how we handle unbelievers, how we treat unbelievers, right? How we teach the truth. And obviously, the truth must be taught in love. Right? So our love work is very, very important. I said that on a general note, you know. But also specifically, and I'm talking about, this is me being specific, and I'm bringing it back to the issue of the line of discussion we had before I went to talk about that and address some things. There's a place of walking in love when we are flowing in these gifts. Yeah? So, I mean, by now, I don't think I will need to do a separate teaching on, you know, walking in love when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, because, I mean, I've addressed that here. There's a need to walk in love. And one of the things we need to understand by walking in love is protecting the believers, not shaming the brethren. Oh, you got a word about someone struggling with something and you now put it out there. Are you mad? Are you normal? Who taught you? Is that how you learned Christ? To what end? This is the new man in Christ Jesus. You do not put the new man in Christ Jesus to shame openly. Like someone that is carrying the very Spirit of God, you put him to shame. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, tell those that are... Not 1 Timothy, James. James was talking about addressing some things he saw in the church. He said, how is it that when you see someone showing up in your midst, I'm showing up in good clothes. Okay, James chapter 2 verse 1. My brethren, James 2 verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, with partiality. He goes ahead to explain. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man with filthy clothes, or in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the noble name with which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, then he goes ahead to say other things. So we don't show partiality, we treat each other with honor. Right? You know, scripture even goes ahead to say that consider those that labor over you worthy of double honor. Right? The honor has zero to do with them as people in the flesh, right? And of course, we know that in the scripture says that we know no man after the flesh. Right? That if we do not know Jesus after the flesh, in other words, we don't put ourselves in Jesus, the man that walked on the earth. No, we put ourselves our faith in the risen Christ, the resurrected Lord. Because there are unbelievers that believe that there was a certain prophet, a good man called Jesus, a historical figure. Even Muslims believe that he walked the earth, but they do not believe in the resurrection, which is what we believe in. So we do not discern each other after the flesh. It's something I consciously try to do when I see somebody, because as human beings, we all have preferences, we all have biases, which are things we learned in this world. Right? The people that, anyways, let me address these things now. There are things I see believers say, and I'm like, who did you learn it from? Is that how you learned Christ? I saw one foolish thing on someone's status yesterday. It just now is coming to mind about how foolish it was. I just thought it was just foolish at the time, but I realized how really foolish it is if a believer puts those kind of things. Imagine a believer shaming people, all these people that are just big anyhow, or that are just fat anyhow. Better go and do. It doesn't. I'm not saying this even in a social sense, and all of that. As a believer, you do not shame people generally, right? You do not shame people. You do not shame people. The same people God died for, Christ died for. How much more your fellow believers? You shame them? No. You see funny things like, you're not dating a fair man. You know you're missing, or you're not dating a that. I get all those things. I know when we say things to be funny, but don't in a bit to be funny. Go and talk rubbish. Go and say something that will shame the brethren. Anything that will give occasion for you to dishonor the brethren or to shame the brethren, you run away from it because you've not so learned Christ. We put honor on each other because we understand that there is a treasure in earthen vessel. There is something my brother has. There is not something. There's someone my brother has. Someone my sister has. They carry the life of God. Dave, do you know what that means? My brother for whom Christ died for, I'm shaming him. Why? Because he doesn't have a job like I do. Or because he's using a lesser phone than I am. Or because the number of cameras on his phone is not the same like mine. Or because he's dressing a certain way. I don't like his dress sense. And I shame him. Am I mad? The same person God, Christ died for. So regardless of your personal sentiments or your preferences, because all of us have preferences, right? We prefer our people, maybe people around us dressing a certain way or looking a certain way or having, smelling a certain way, maybe using a certain kind of cologne or whatever your preference is, put it in your pocket and learn to discern people by the Spirit. So whether I am correcting the brethren, I do it knowing fully well that I'm talking to, there is a God that lives in me, lives in this person. Holding the unity of the faith, how in the bond of peace. Because it is the same blood that has bought us, same blood that has washed us with the same faith. Bible says the same baptism that is baptism into his death. Right? It is the same Lord. It is the same resurrection. There is no superiority here. Scripture makes us understand that in Christ Jesus, there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. It's another thing, said slave or free. So we lose all our labels when we come to Christ. Oh, I'm richer than you. Oh, I'm working in so-and-so place. Oh, I'm a founder of a company. This is my net worth. We put all those things in our pocket. And we realize that, it's one of the scriptures we're studying today in James that talks about how that let the lowly man rejoice in his exaltation. What is the lowly man's exaltation? In that he has eternal life. I said that let the rich man rejoice, actually, in his humiliation. In what sense? If good weather goes, I have to explain that the rich man, is because even his life fades away, just like grass. So the rich understands that, last as I'm a human being, right? And outside of the life of Christ, everything I own ends here. While the poor, on the other hand, doesn't even have what to even brag about to begin with, and can only brag about the fact that, I have eternal life, I have Christ. Right? So love. In this, something we should all do as believers, every now and then, every few weeks, just do a heart check. Just do an audit on your heart. Have I been loving? I did something like that I think 2 weeks ago, and I had to, text someone that I consider over me. And I said, okay, so I just did a heart check. And I see that this is an area of deficiency. I asked a few questions along that line. How do I do this, do that? He has not responded. He's going to respond this week we are entering. Because, I've already started getting the answers. But as a believer, do a heart check every now and then. And of course, we don't do a heart check based off of our minds. We do a heart check with the written word. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Love is this, love is that, love is this, love is that, love is this, love is that. Please ask yourself a question. Am I loving? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I Do I rejoice in iniquity, or do I rejoice in the flourishing of truth? You know, all those, you ask yourself those questions. You know, because scriptures makes us understand that we should evaluate ourselves. Right? We can judge amongst ourselves as brethren. We can evaluate, judge each other. By judge, I don't mean what we typically term judge, which is passing a judgment, not criticism. Judge here simply means evaluate. Right? And then we act accordingly. So, yeah. So, glory to God. So, I've said all of that. So, now, in the context of the gifts of the Spirit, make sure we don't shame people while doing it. Because the goal is not, God did not just come and whisper to you so that you can now open someone's yash, like some people say it. You know, also that you can just explain. God is not a gossip. There is an intent. God, there is a love motive behind the speakings of God. He didn't just randomly say, oh, just wake up. Ah, okay, I'm coming to tell you about this thing, this person. See what this person is doing. Or this person that you're rating. This is his life in private too. So, and then you just run with it and like you begin to despise people. Imagine that the leading of God led you to dishonor someone, led you to despise someone. It cannot be God now. It's you. It's because maybe you don't understand yet, or because you still think the gifts are about you, or something is missing in understanding. And I know we've all been there, right? Right? We've all been there when, because we're all learning, we're all a work in progress. But that's one of the things I never allow get in the way of my relationship with people. Oh, that won't be by the Spirit. I picked up this thing, that thing. The person that has issues or has struggles or something is going up in their life, or that they need help in certain areas, maybe in the knowledge of God and all of that, that person still has Christ too. Probably the only difference between me and them is that maybe I may know a little bit more in certain things, maybe doctrine or something, just a little bit more. But that person has the fullness of God in them. Ah! The God they have is identical with the God I have, but there's no difference, there's no upgrade. It's just I may know a little thing, some things more and all of that, or I may not even in some cases. Yeah, so I learned to discern people by the Spirit. I learned to put honor on people. I learned to love the saints. Haha. Because everybody's worthy of love, even those we think are unlovable. So once God has placed a verdict on everybody, that everybody's loved unconditionally, we don't have a choice, we must follow suit. These are things that just come with the faith. And guess what? Love is not a struggle. If love is a struggle for you, it's because you've not renewed your mind to God's word, you've not submitted your mind to God's word. Love is not a struggle. You can put away, you know, spite. You can put away offense. You can put away strife. The scripture says something about strife. It says that in the presence of strife is every good work. That through strife, every good is the presence of every evil work. If you want to destroy a church, just sow seeds of strife. That's what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, are you not yet carnal? In that you argue amongst yourselves. Some say I am of Paul. Some say I am of Apollos. Some say I am of, there was a third person he mentioned, I am of Peter. Did Paul die for you? Was it Paul that you were baptized into Paul? You know. So seeds of strife and discord is one of the easiest ways to ruin God's work. Because we stop in doing that, we no longer value the saints. And because of that, we can no longer receive from them as we ought to. And in the same way, we can no longer give to them as we ought to. That is why strife is one of the things that you should kill very, very early. Strife and offense. Because strife and offense, to be honest, just like anger and offense and all that, is a reflection of self. Because once there is offense and all that, it's more about you. Oh, this or that was done to me, therefore I am offended. You know, even Jesus speaking to John said that blessed is he who is not offended in me. He said, go tell John, the same John that is only the only purpose of John's ministry was to reveal the Christ. So after the John Baptist, you know, baptized, you know, he stopped baptizing him. The only reason why he was baptizing, the Bible said that who you see the Spirit descending on, that is the Christ, right? So the only purpose of his baptism and all that was so that he can identify that one person. So the same person that said that, oh, who's this guy? His sandals, I'm not worthy to lose it. Is it the latches or lose his sandals and all of that? Same person that still sent people to him, is he the one to come? Because he was offended. Yeah. So we don't allow offense creeping. We guard our hearts. Put ourselves in a position where we are always, 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 always conscious of this, that we do not give room for offense. Glory to God. And cause the thing is, when offense comes, let's say I'm offended at Precious, and Precious did something I did not like. And Precious is supposed to give me a word. That already blocks my heart towards receiving. There'll be that feeling of this girl will just vex me. Nah. What she want? Can't talk. At the same time, I will not feel like praying for Precious. I will not feel like giving her a word or something. That is why the easiest way to deal with offense is go and pray about it. It's not when you pray for someone for 1 hour and then you see that place offended. Ah, wala di. So when there's offense brewing up, just tell yourself, no, I'm not an angry person. I'm not offended. I put away offense. The same way the Bible says, put away offense, put away lying, put away bitterness. I put it away. I choose not to be offended. Right? I choose to walk in love. Oh, glory to God. It is my nature. Just start reminding yourself that, oh, Godwin, So, when you start to vex like that, what's wrong with you? Have you so learned Christ? The same person you're supposed to preach for, you're vexing for the person. What's doing you? You're a new man in Christ. Glory to God. You have patience. You have endurance. You have long suffering. So we don't have an excuse. The same way God is patient and long suffering towards people. And the aim of his long suffering is so that all men can come to repentance. Yeah? The same way I'm long suffering towards the saints. As a matter of fact, he's long suffering towards unbelievers. How much more the saints? How much more his children? The same way that's how I am. Glory to God. I forbear one another. I am gentle. I choose to be defrauded just to, you know, uphold the name of Christ. I choose rather to be cheated. I do not fight back. You know, I'm not the guy that snaps at people. No. I've not learned Christ. That's not my nature. I'm gentle. I am meek. I am kind. Because love is kind. Love is patient. That is how I am. That is who I am. I'm the new man in Christ. That's who I am. Glory to God. I tell myself these things. I remind myself these things. The same way I would easily confess, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the healed of the Lord. I make the same confessions concerning my love walk. Glory to God. I flow in gifts of the Spirit. I love to serve the saints. You know, I pray about these things. And of course, I give myself, you know, to speaking over them. And I compel myself to do the things that love will do. Right? Love doesn't glory in offense. Or doesn't, not glory now. Love doesn't walk in offense. So I choose reconciliation over offense. Yeah? I choose reconciliation over offense. You know, people talk about things like, oh, being the bigger person and all of that. We're not interested in all of those things. We just walk in love. It's our nature. We're not trying to, oh, be the bigger person, you know, do the right. Hey, we are not those kind of people. We are above that. Nobody's trying to score points here. Glory to God. It is just who we are. I just love, but what they did wasn't right and all of that. I mean, you noticed it. I did not. Why 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love takes no record of wrongs, keep no records of wrong. When I saw that scripture, 2018, if I'm not mistaken, it changed my thinking. I think it's in the NLT version or the TLB that renders it that way. It says love takes no record of wrongs. That's one of the scriptures that made me realize that almost I believe in this forgiveness, in that you're forgiven once for all. Because if God is telling me that I shouldn't keep record of wrongs, he said I shouldn't even notice that someone did something wrong to me. I should get to that point where someone does me wrong and I don't even notice. Someone now has to draw my attention to it. Oh, like, oh, hey, oh, that thing was wrong. Oh, I didn't notice. So. So if God is telling me to get to that point where I keep no record of wrongs at all, right? Then why is God marking my own sin against me? It didn't make sense. That's one of the things that made me believe that all this forgiveness of sins thing that these people are saying has to be correct. So if God expects me to forgive and move on and not even notice when someone thing is wrong, it means that God cannot impute sin to me. If he expects me not to impute sins to my brother, or to my sister, he expects me to always forgive, right? Even as we've been forgiven, then he has no right to judge me by a different standard. He has no right to hold my sin against me. Yeah, so that's just who you are in Christ. That's just who I am in Christ. And it's very, very pertinent in our love walk, in our regular love walk on a daily basis. And also, that is also very important as well when we are flowing in gifts of the Spirit. Right, so glory to God. So yeah, that's it for this teaching.